Okay, Romans chapter 7. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. And I had a bunch more, but I'm going to cut it back. So we're really going to try to hurry tonight. I know everybody's tired. So am I. But boy, this is important stuff here tonight. And I hope you'll try your best to listen and think about what we're talking about. I hope you'll get it. Because it is important. It's not something that's just vain and worthless. It's so important. Let's just read the verse and then we'll get going here. Romans chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. For when we were in the flesh, it couldn't be more obvious that he's marking a difference here between a person before he's saved and after he's saved. He's marking the difference between the two states of being. And you got to realize that. And all of Romans chapter 6 was that way. To fail to take this fact into consideration it's going to guarantee that you're going to err here. And you're going to come to a completely wrong conclusion about what he's talking about in the rest of this chapter. Now, I know how it is because I was there one time. I came through the same road and you know that everybody else did. You're going to say, what is so important about this? A lot of people think that. They say, I just don't see why you got to make an issue of this, Romans chapter 7. Well, because there's too much hanging on it. There's too much of importance that's at stake by the way you interpret this part of the Bible. This chapter in the Bible is the basis for all of the modern apostasy. Yep. It's one of the major anchors that they hold to. And if you listen to much preaching besides what you get here, you're going to hear it. And they're going to preach just the opposite of what I'm telling you here tonight. And we're reading the scripture. There's no, I mean, the argument is absolutely, it's devastating to what they believe when you just read the scriptures here. It's not true that that the best you can hope for as a Christian is to just have a desire to do right and never be able to. Now that's what that sums it all up real. You just want to do right, but you can't. Every time you try, you fail. And you're just carnal, sold under sin. That is not the Christian life. That is not salvation. And that's the issue. That's the issue. If you believe that way, then that's what takes all the life out of the church, the gospel. Your Christian, your personal Christian life, your walk with God. There's nothing to be excited about if you're just the same old person and then the same old trap of sin and you can't get out of it and you can't do anything about it. It's just not true. And you just need to study the Bible and find this out. And I'm going to argue the case tonight. Now, to fail to take this fact into consideration, we can read this. For when we were in the flesh, that is necessarily saying that this is two different things. This great difference that salvation brings in a person's life is what the previous chapters have been dealing with and what the following chapter, Romans chapter 8, deals with. I went through it and looked today. Every single verse in Romans chapter 6, every single verse contrasts the old life with the new life. Every single verse in Romans chapter 6. He's making a point. He's trying to get everybody to understand that there is a drastic difference between a lost man and a saved man. There's a drastic difference in your life when you come to know the Lord and you're born again. Drastic difference. You're dead in sin before. You're alive in Christ afterwards. You're dead to righteousness before, but you're alive to righteousness after. to come to the conclusion after reading the book of Romans that we're no more than sinners and that a Christian life is best described as carnal and sold under sin is to be willfully ignorant and blind to the truth that's repeated over and over in this book alone. Let alone the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible testifies the same truth and contrasts the same thing over and over. To say when we were in the flesh, that necessarily implies that we are not in the flesh now. Now, when we were at home 2 hours ago, well, I was there 2 hours ago. That's where I was. I'm not there now. Now, if you would go there where I was 2 hours ago, you're not going to find me there now because I'm not there. Yeah. For when we were in the flesh. English, man, English. What does it mean? It means you ain't there no more. It's talking about the past. The past. And that's a key to this understanding this chapter here. Every verse from here on out up to verse 14 talks about past. It's the past tense. He's saying about what we were, how it was, where we were, you know. To come to that conclusion, man, you just got to be willful ignorant. To say, when we were in the flesh, if your definition of the flesh now is that body that you're living in, then you have a real problem understanding what the scripture is saying. That's right. When we were in the flesh, is Paul out of his body when he's saying this? Of course not. Absolutely not. But he's saying when we were in the flesh. So there's a little clue right there from the scripture that the flesh that it's talking about is not your body. Anybody would logically come to that conclusion because the words mean something. And the English language, that's what it says. When we were in the flesh. Now, if you understand the flesh as the old life of sin, when you were a servant of sin, and your desires and thinking were all corrupt because of sin, if you understand the flesh, being in the flesh as that, then all this will make perfect sense to you. No problem. To be in the flesh is defined by the scripture as having a carnal mind. How many of you have ever heard preachers, other Christians, you've read it in the book, you've heard other preachers on TV talk about carnal Christians? Carnal Christians. Yes, I've heard messages, I've seen books, I've seen the whole, everything right on. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 8. Now, this is the next chapter, and we're jumping ahead to grab something from there. But listen to this. For to be carnally minded is death. Do you know what the first definition of carnal is in the dictionary? Anybody know? It means unregenerate. Now, how about that? You're an unregenerate Christian. We got churches full of unregenerate Christians. That's true. Well, he's just a carnal Christian. I've heard preachers say, I can't help it, folks. I just got in the flesh. I told them a thing or two. Oh, yeah? Listen to this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. So when you're talking about carnal, you're talking about not being subject to the law of God. All these people that say they're not under the law, they're under grace, and therefore the law means nothing to them, and they're not subject to it, they're carnal. Yes, sir. But they're at enmity with God. And the carnal mind is death. That is, what is working in them is the same thing that worked in them before they supposedly got saved. They're still, it's producing death. What we read before here. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Carnal mind, death. Carnal mind's enmity against God. The carnal mind is to be carnally minded is death. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, do you see that carnal, being carnal-minded, and being carnal is being in the flesh? It's the same thing. Carnal also means flesh. Fleshly. Fleshly-minded. Carnal. Just interested in and after the lust of the flesh. Flesh. When we were in the flesh, when we walked after the lust of our flesh, when we lived like that, back when before we were saved, when life was different, when everything we did was different, when all of our desires were different, and when what guided us and what ruled us was different. That was a different life back then. There's a contrast. Romans chapter 6, every verse, contrast that life with the new life. Now you got to understand that. Or you miss Romans chapter 7, you don't understand, man, you make a big mistake in what you believe and understand if you don't get that. The truth that's stressed repeatedly in these chapters here, 5, 6, and 7, and 8, is that we cannot be both at the same time. We can't be walking after the flesh. We can't be in the flesh and walking after the Spirit. Can't have it both ways. Can't be that way. Can't be a split personality. You can't walk with God today and walk with after the flesh tomorrow. You can't walk with God in the morning and then walk after the flesh in the afternoon. It's not that way at all. It's two different states of being. It's two different lives, not lifestyles. It's two different lives. One is the old has to be passed away for the new to be born and come into existence. They don't coexist. It's describing the condition and state of our soul. It's not describing our behavior here, or our walk, or our conduct. None of that. It's describing a condition and state of our soul. Now, that's important. That's important. So then walking after the Spirit is not just an option that we have to take or leave as a child of God. You don't just have the option of walking after the Spirit once you're saved. See, that's the lie of this apostate generation. You can be saved but not a disciple. These guys that's got doctor's degree teach that nonsense and lies. A disciple. You can be saved and on your way to heaven, but not be a disciple. I know some of them that teach that and they believe it, boy, and they hammer hard on it. You can be saved and just still go on in your sin. And then at some point in your life, maybe, you know, hopefully, you'll come to yourself and realize that you really owe Jesus more than that. And that you really ought to live better than you're living. And nonsense. And that you'll make Jesus Lord of your life. No, if He's not Lord, He's not your Savior either. He is the Lord and Savior. And you can't have one without the other. And you can't have the flesh and the Spirit. You can't do that. One has to die. That old man has to be crucified with Christ. You have to mortify your members which are on earth. You're to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Remember we read that? As in these chapters we're reading here. And every verse just punches it and punches it and punches it. I mean, it ought to just be, it ought to knock the breath out of them. It is devastating to their arguments and their pitiful defense of their sin and religion. Now, it becomes our nature. It's not just an option that we can walk after the Spirit if we want, but it's not mandatory. That's a lie. That's not true. Here's the way it works. It becomes our nature to do so. Because we're constrained by His love in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It becomes our nature to walk with God. To not walk after sin. Oh my goodness. There's just so many scriptures that just, and I've read them and read them, and they just pop all over my, it's just like popcorn popping up all over my mind. You ever see those things where somebody says congratulations or something on Facebook and all these little things keep floating up, you know, love, like, and they're just, that's how the scriptures do when I'm talking about this, because they're just everywhere. The Bible's full of it. This is the truth. And that's how I know it. Because the scripture and the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth with the Word of God in my heart. Now, simply, we just can't jump the track at verse 14 in Romans chapter 7 and overthrow all the rest of this chapter and the previous chapter and the following chapter and all the rest of the New Testament and assume that Paul is talking about his present condition as a Christian. Now, 14 through 25 is when he talks about being carnal, sold under sin, and what he wants to do, he can't, what he wouldn't do, he does, and all that stuff. We just can't. We can't interpret verses 14 through 25 as Paul's description of his present condition as a child of God. That is to blatantly contradict all the rest of what the book of Romans and the rest of the New Testament teaches about sin and salvation. Now, it does. Man, that just flies. It's a blatant contradiction. What would be the motive behind this interpretation of the scriptures? Why would anybody do that? And why would anybody be so blinded and on purpose to take those few verses, 14 through 25, 11 verses, and use that as a basis for a doctrine that contradicts the entire Word of God? A totally different concept and idea of what salvation is. A totally different idea of what Jesus does about our sin. Why? Would anybody take those few verses and argue? They ain't got nowhere else in the Bible to argue this stuff. No, they ain't. Ain't no place. They can't go to 1 John and find it because it ain't there. They can't search through Jesus' words in the Gospels because he never preached no such a thing. Never even hinted at such a thing. They can't go to Peter because he lays them low too. The New Testament's full of it. The Old Testament, they can't go to the prophets because none of them said anything like that. It's a new idea that's come about in the church, especially in the last generation. It's been around for a long, long time. Augustine brought this heresy into the church. And he was a Catholic. Yeah. What are we doing? Why has the Baptist adopted Catholic doctrine for? I'd like to know why. Augustine believed it because he was a carnal man. He says so himself. You can read his writings, and the things that he struggled with in his life was his own morality. And so naturally, I mean, it fit him real well to take this and excuse himself. Why would they do that? If a person's salvation experience didn't really change their heart and desires and affections, they must interpret these scriptures as the explanation for their lack of victory over sin and self. Y'all listening? Why would anybody interpret these verses that way? If their experience in salvation didn't change their life, if it didn't change their heart and their desires and affections, then they'll latch right onto this. They don't want to think, well, maybe I'm not saved. No, this is great assurance for a deceived soul. Great assurance. Why, you shouldn't worry about your sin and that wicked thing, that wicked heart that you got. You shouldn't worry that you just fall into sin over and over and over. And that you sin every day in thought, word, and deed. You shouldn't worry about that because that's the way it is. See here, Paul was carnal, sold under sin, he said. And he was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. See? That really helps the people that's sitting in the pews that are carnal and sold under sin and trying to snow everybody and God into believing they're saved and themselves. They ain't got no peace. They ain't got no assurance. They ain't got no safety in their heart. And so they latch on to something like that. That's why. That's exactly why. That's why a preacher would preach it, because he's the same condition in his black heart. The wording and language of verses 14 through 25 is such that it can that it can be taken out of context, and it's very easy to make it sound like that's what the Bible's saying. You just take 14 through 25 and just yank it out of there and don't talk about Romans 6. Don't talk about Romans 8. And don't talk about some of the things that are said in Romans 7 too, about victory and about what the difference between the two and the contrast between. Just take those verses out and quote them to somebody that's doubting their salvation, and you can give them assurance. Yeah. Don't take stuff out of context in the Bible. If you ain't learned that yet, you ain't got nowhere. You better not take a verse or a passage out of context. You better read around and see what he's talking about. And I've made a lot of mistakes doing that. I've seen a lot of people make terrible mistakes doing that and believe a bunch of kooky nonsense doing that. Anytime that the scripture is interpreted in a way that defends or excuses sin and defeat, you know the interpretation is wrong. Got that? Get it? Anytime that anybody, you included, is twisting the scripture around to make it excuse or justify or allow for sin, you're misinterpreting the scripture. God does not make any excuse for our sin. No, sir. Never, never, never. You do not get any comfort or support for your defiance of God from the Word of God.
Right. Amen.
Anytime you're led to entertain the thought that we can sin and get away with it, that's the voice of Satan every time. You can go back to the garden and that's it. That's basically what he told Eve, is you can do this and nothing's going to happen. Do not worry about it. Thou shalt not die. Even though God said, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, nah, you ain't going to die. Yep. She swallowed it because she was deceived. Have you swallowed the same thing because you're deceived? How can a person, how in the world can a person explain Romans 6 and 8 while defending their belief that Christians are carnal and sold under sin and can't overcome, but simply have a desire to? How can they defend that when these other verses, in fact, are all around it? How in the world? How can you pull this out of the middle of 6, 7, and 8 where the argument is presented so powerfully that salvation changes everything? And how can you pull those 11 verses out in a row and say, no, this is the way it is? What in the world? Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over ye. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. All right, sin shall not have dominion over you. But you say, I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. Don't you see the contradiction? If you're claiming that that's a Christian life and that's the Christian life, you got some explaining to do. You got some questions to answer. It is not. He's not talking about the Christian life. The Christian life is not to be described as carnal. That is unregenerate. It is the opposite. It's fleshly minded, which is enmity with God. You can't be a Christian and be at enmity with God. No. How can you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and be justified and at the same time be at enmity with God with your carnal mind and your carnal fleshly ways? Ain't no way. How can you be sold under sin but not under the dominion of sin? See what I mean? Somebody is wrong. There's a bunch of them wrong because they won't face up to it. They're doing with this just what that bunch of politicians is doing over this judge deal and the truth about all of that. The truth is lost on people who are stuck in their sin and their wicked and lying ways. Romans 8 is a complete chapter. Well, let me read this verse too. Every other single verse in Romans 6 marks the contrast between what we were and what we are now after we're saved. Every single verse. Go home and look at it. I looked at it and I went down through every verse. And every verse contrasts. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 and 14. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How can it be any clearer? How could you make it? How could he have made it any clearer than that? You live after the flesh, what's going to happen to you? Come on, wake up everybody. You're going to die. Live after the flesh, you're going to die. If you're saved, do you live after the flesh? Is that an option for you? Well, the Baptists have just backed themselves into a corner. They've just painted themselves into a corner where they can't say nothing but yes. Mm-hmm. And all I can do is be proud to be a Baptist instead of answering all these questions. Instead of trying to straighten out all this kooky, contradictory, messed up doctrine they've piled up in a pile. They can just fall back on their pride of their heritage and, oh, what a bunch of junk. People ask you why we ain't got Baptists on the sign, just tell them right there. If they can straighten out their doctrine, why then, yeah, I'll carry their name. But as long as they're as crazy as they're acting, I don't want my name associated with their name. That's why. Romans 8 is a complete chapter about the victorious walk that a Christian experiences when he's led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 is wonderful. It is plain as day. I mean, if you can read Romans 8 without shouting and feeling like getting glory bumps about it, then there's something wrong with you. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? After he listed all those things, you know, all his trouble and everything. Well, what shall we say then to these things? What shall we then say to these things? Why? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8, 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the... Y'all know what the next words are? The glorious liberty of the children of God. Is that carnal? Sold under sin? Is that, oh, I just want to do right, but I can't. And when I try to do right, I always fail. And when I... Is that what that means? The glorious liberty of the children of God. Sounds like a contradiction to me. One is saved, one is not. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. See Romans chapter 8. This is John. Romans chapter 8. Paul said that as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How do we know we're saved? The Spirit of God indwells us. Everything's different. He's the comforter. He's the Spirit of truth that guides us into all truth. The Spirit of God. You can't have the Spirit of God living in you and not know it. It's the Spirit is life. I mean, the Spirit it quickens everything. It's the earnest of our inheritance. It's what the Spirit is what makes us feel and taste and hear the things of heaven and the world to come. It's the foretaste. It's just a little drop from heaven. It's more than a little drop, but it's part of it. It's the earnest of our inheritance, what we got right now, the Spirit of God. This is how we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. And that's a capital S, by the way. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Oh. Ye are of God, little children. Who's he talking to? His people, people that are saved. And have overcome them. Wow. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Does that sound like a carnal soul under sin? Does that sound the same thing to you? Does it say the same thing to you? Of course not. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. With a capital S. That's how we know. Galatians chapter 5, and verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. That is a statement of fact. That's not a suggestion for a deeper Christian life. That's not a recipe for victory. It's a statement of fact. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Past tense. They've crucified the flesh. The old man's dead. Dead. He's not alive anymore. You're a new man. You're a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all things are become new. That's the theme of the New Testament. It's what Jesus done for us when he died for our sins. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. Whosoever committeth sin, and that's continual, habitual sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested. Who? Who was manifested to take away our sins? Jesus. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So you want to know what it is about people? They say they get saved and then they go back and sin. Right there's your answer right there. You sin. If you live in continual, habitual sin, you never knew the Lord. Right there it says so. Plain as day. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Again, that word means continual, habitual sin. It's a continual thing. It's something you're doing. Your lifestyle. The way you are. It's who you are. You're a sinner. You're of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, because he that sinneth is of the devil, and the devil sinned from the beginning, for that reason, for that purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right, the devil sinneth from the beginning, and everybody that serves him, everybody he's deceived, everybody that he's got him in here trapped, they're a sinner too. And they live in continual sin. And the reason the Son of God was manifested was to destroy the works of the devil. What's the devil's work? Sin. And recruiting and leading and feeding and helping people to sin. What'd Jesus come to do? Put a stop to that. Destroy it. Change this whole thing. So that the people that he saves, his sheep, don't do that no more. They don't live like that no more. They're not in that trap anymore. They don't think like that. They don't feed in those pastures anymore, in that dump. They got a new nature. They become partakers of the divine nature. That's not all it says right there. Right there after that, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. And I laugh when I hear them trying to explain this. You know what they do every time? They ain't got no other choice. They have to say, well, now that this means your old nature and your new nature there, children. That means, now listen to me, that means that that old man and that new man is like a black dog and a white dog in your fighting over. And whichever one you feed the most, that's the one that's going to win. Yeah, that's the way it is. I never believed it. I mean, I never believed it. I never swallowed it. A long time ago, I thought, man, that's what, you know, comparing the Holy Spirit of God to a dog. I guess he's the white dog. At least they gave him that much. It's not the way it is. Not the way it is. But that's the only way they can explain it, because it is so plain. It is so straightforward. I mean, he shot so straight with this that you can't miss it. You can't misinterpret it unless you invent some fairy tale to explain it. So, whosoever, for his seed remain them cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, made known, revealed. It shows who they are. This is how you know who the children of God are and the children of the devil. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. So whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Simple. Can't argue with it. So you carnal, sold under sin, and proud of it. Maybe not proud of it, but just determined to defend it. Better read some more scriptures than those 11 verses in Romans chapter 7. Your soul matters more than to be deceived over 11 verses that are misinterpreted. We're going to get to them, man. I ain't going to dance around them. It's very simple. It is as simple as it can be. But the false doctrine and the songs and the preaching and the messages that everybody's heard and everybody's heard all through these years, it is so saturated. Everybody's thinking and everybody's got so much of that in them that it really makes it hard. I mean, you got to blast it with dynamite. And then it don't do no good for the real hardcore people that believe that junk. And you ain't going to be accepted in the world, the world's Christians here. I mean, in the organized religion, in the brethren. They're not going to accept you. That's why I'm alone. This is why I'm alone right here. Because I believe this. And I won't accept that lie that I've been preaching against here all evening. Because right here, the Word of God. I cannot read this and believe that. It's just not true. There's a lot of things in the Bible that you can run across and it sounds like, man, that's kind of odd. I can show you a bunch of them. But you just need to, what I've found every time is if I'll do some more studying, I'll find out the answer. There's some things that are pretty tough to swallow. Because it sounds like it's wrong, but it's not. This is God's book. It's God's word. God's always right. You gotta go at this thing like that, believing that. God is always right. And if he says something that seems wrong to me, what am I living by my righteousness or his? Huh? Am I the judge of the universe or him? I believe I better just bow to God. I believe I better submit to God. I better just believe God and trust Him. And that's why I believe what I do. Now I just double dog dare these people that believe that they're carnal, sold under sin, and yet they're a Christian. Is that why you believe that? Because you're yielded to God and you're wanting to honor God and you trust God with everything? Or is it because you really don't have any real victory in your life? And you still, what it is it makes allowance for sin in your life. It gives you a pass to go out in the world and mix with them. A lot of people believe this because it gives them a pass to cuss, to fornicate, to drink liquor, and do all kinds of other stuff. Lie if they need to. Whatever. Everything's off. Everything's on the table if that's the way it is. If we're just carnal, sold under sin, Jesus didn't do one blessed thing for us. But he came to take away our sin. He came to deliver us from the power of sin now. Not just the penalty of sin and the sweet by and by. That ain't what he came for. He came to destroy the work of the devil. And he did it. Yeah, he did. For those who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. You got to believe and you got to get saved. And then you'll find out what I'm talking about. You'll find out that God does deliver you. That Jesus does make the difference in your life. And that you do have the power to overcome through Him who lives in you. Through His Spirit that lives in you. Man alive. All right, I'll quit. Told you I'm going to try to be short, so I'm being shorter. Let's stand. We'll... If I believed that it was that way, that we're just, you know, we're defeated and carnal and they really ain't no difference and that we just, everybody's going to heaven no matter what. If I believed that, I wouldn't be here. I'd be somewhere else having fun. Yes, sir. I wouldn't have no interest in a powerless, weak, do-nothing salvation gospel is that. How in the world can they think they're preaching the gospel? That ain't what they turned the world upside down with, everybody. Let me tell you, that is not the message that turned this world upside down. Paul didn't tell Caesar, well, you know, we're just all nothing more than sinners. I'm just same as you are. Yeah, John the Baptist didn't tell Herod either that. He said, you're going to bust hell wide open. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. What's the matter with you? Well, it cost him his head, but he told the truth. John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. That's what Jesus is going to do about sin. He ain't going to mess with fluffing it up and prettying everything up. He's got the axe and he's going to lay it to the root. He's going to take care of this problem of man's sin at the root. Yes, sir. Ezekiel talked about giving a new heart. Yeah, and I see. Yeah. It's a great difference. Great difference. Yep. Between the old man and the new man. Between being saved and being lost. Between being carnal minded and being spiritually minded. And having the mind of Christ. How in the world can you be carnally minded and have the mind of Christ? Now those scriptures are in the New Testament, ain't that right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can't do that with a carnal mind. It ain't too hard to understand. If you listen to this half of what I said tonight, you ought to understand. And what you ought to be able to do and what you ought to work at doing is being able to answer them out there that want to ridicule and oppose and blaspheme the Word of God about this matter. Yes. You need to be on your toes and you need to be prepared and you need to give an answer to everyone that asketh you. Yep. You need to do it in a way that just annihilates them. And all you got to do is just know these three chapters we're preaching in, man, it's enough. Just read them over and over till you can quote some of these verses. Well, you know, Paul said we're just carnal, sold under sin. You know, we're all sinners. How about sin shall not have dominion over you? Well, you know, we're just got this old flesh. How about Romans chapter 8 where it says, ye are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. What about that? Watch their face when you just tell them that. Didn't they read that? How do they know that's in there in Romans chapter 7, but they don't know that's in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter... How come they don't know that? Because their preacher don't ever preach on that. He stays in Romans chapter 7 where everybody's living so he can comfort them and speak peace to them. Because he's a false prophet. That's what the false prophets do. They say peace. And everybody loves them. Tell them what the scripture says. Remind yourself about it. When you're tempted, just remember what the scripture says. Yes, sir. Cling to the promises of God and trust in them. You'll be all right. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the truth. Lord, it's wonderful. I'm glad that I can understand this. And Lord, I pray that you'd help others. I know others who do not understand. I know a lot of people who do not care. This is totally unimportant to them. They're totally apathetic about it. I don't know how in the world anybody could know the Lord and be that way when they're faced with the truth about this matter. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. I just want to be able to help people to understand the truth. This brings light in. This gives hope to the hopeless. Now, this is the gospel message. This is what it's all about. This is going to the very root of it. And so, Lord, I pray, bless it to our hearts. Bless it as it goes out. Pray it'd do some good somewhere in some soul, that the lights had come on and they'd see through all of this fog and misrepresentation of the truth that's out there. Lord, I love you. Get us home now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.